Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear from you today. Almost a Merry Christmas to you. No, wait. That didn't come out right. Is it almost time for me to wish you Merry Christmas? Or did I wish you would almost have a Merry Christmas?
I think you're trying to say it's almost time.
It's almost time.
I'm being sensitive to my liturgical sensibilities and my unwillingness to say Merry Christmas until Christmas Eve, at least.
We are going to get there today, because today's show, we're going to cover quite a bit of ground. We are beginning with the text for the fourth Sunday in Advent, which is this year, December the 24th, 2017, which also makes it Christmas Eve. Makes a right compact schedule for folks that are planning to try to get that fourth Sunday of Advent observed in the morning, and then we'll have one or more. Many people have multiple Christmas Eve services then that evening. And, of course, that makes it real interesting. Some people may have a Christmas Day service. The following Sunday is going to be New Year's Eve and, getting those kinds of things. We're really going to sort of wrap it all into one today, and I'm going to turn it over into your capable hands in just a minute, because I know you have spent a little time thinking about what it's like from the pulpit trying to get through a very rich but compact schedule during this time. So tell us what you're thinking. Man, let me throw it to you, and I'll jump in a little bit from here and there.
Well, when I looked at this schedule, I thought of the old Beatles song, 8 days a week.
I hadn't thought of that in a long time.
8 days a week, and in that 8 days, you have a possibility of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times of preaching, four different sermonic things to do in 8 days.
Right.
I'll let you take a deep breath, those of you listening. As you look at your schedule, it could be a lot less, but it could be that much.
Absolutely.
So what I want to talk about is we're going to narrow our discussion today to the first two chapters of Luke's gospel and not go into the other texts. You can look at those and think about how those have an impact, but the gospel lessons are from Luke 1:26 through Luke 2:40, and that's a usable frame to look at carefully, to spend some time as you get ready to preach with commentary and other things, and then break it out into three kind of sections you're going to do. So, beginning with, and we'll talk about John 1 and Christmas Day after we do all this.
Right, okay? Right. Take us, walk us around a little bit. Yeah.
Sundays and three sermons for two Sundays.
Walk us on around in Luke 2, which we just have to acknowledge, I think, is the major context for most of us when we think about, quote, the Christmas story. This is what people have in mind. Okay, those of us that grew up in a certain time, we have Linus walking out in the Charlie Brown Christmas and settling the whole deal by quoting from Luke chapter 2. And and I love what your approach is going to be here. How do we take this whole sort of pericope, this longer section, and that's going to set the tone? Now, how do we walk through it with this variety of services?
So Sunday morning, Christmas, Advent 4, Sunday morning, Christmas Eve, You're going to be talking about Gabriel and Mary, you know, the announcing. And then that very evening, you're going to jump ahead 9 months to the delivery, you know, the typical and the shepherds, you know. And then you're going to take a week, and then you're going to have them taking the baby into the temple and Simeon and Anna. So you've got a nice sequence of the baby is coming, the baby is here, the baby is recognized as Messiah, right? So starting with, let's start with the morning, Advent 4, And what one of the things I would suggest is you have the option of using Luke 1, 40b, 46b through 55, you know, the Magnificat for the psalmody. But if you do that, as the people hear it that morning, you're going to have Mary's response to the Gabriel. Then you get to the gospel lesson, and it's out of order.
Yeah.
So my suggestion in most congregations, unless you could have someone sing the Magnificat, but read it anyway. Read it as the gospel lesson. Go 1:26 through 38, then do 46b through 55, and then the sermon that day is about the Annunciation and Mary's response as a whole. Mm-hmm. I think that works pretty well as a proclamation for that morning. Yeah. And you know me, I like to play with the bad news, good news, law, gospel kind of routine. And so when looking at this, there's a kind of a turn that happens here at the beginning of this story when Gabriel comes. I love that sequence that goes, oh, favored one, and the very next line she's perplexed by this. No kidding. Yeah. Of course you 28 greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered.
Well,
I love pondered.
Yeah, pause for a minute, because this is a great point to illustrate what really happens quite often in our preaching, but especially happens in a very familiar story, one that people have heard a lot. We lose some of the shock value of the text.
Right.
We in our minds, because now it's Christmas, okay, we're going to hear the story. We want to treat it as if angels pop down out of the sky and deliver messages every day. And so, you know, Gabriel, whatever Gabriel looks like, and there's, you know, all sorts of speculation there. Mostly people are afraid when they see angels. But, you know, Gabriel pops in, greetings, favored one. You know, hail, the Lord is with you. Perplexed is probably a mild word.
I would say that is the greatest. I've always thought of that as the greatest understatement in the Bible.
I know what we would say in the Two Bubbas translation, but it's not fitting for the air. So we'll leave that back.
Just imagine the young lady has retired for the night, you know, an assumption she had her own room is probably not right, but right, she was the only one who's, you know, we can imagine her in her room. She's going to bed. She's hanging out, whatever the first century equivalent of passing notes to her boyfriend friend across, whatever she's doing at bed. And an angel shows up.
Not just any angel either. The archangel Gabriel.
And it feels, you know, and perplexed, yeah, is an understatement. And he pondered what sort of greeting this might be. It's just amusing to think of the way Luke has just understated this. And we have to get the shock value. You're right. Need to do the shock value. Mm-hmm. And in a kind of narrative theology form, this is the what, the huh, the what in the world, what? The upsetting the equilibrium. Mm-hmm. She is upset, and the angel knows it. Then the angel says, do not be afraid, Mary. You know, and perplexed, afraid, how to go a little further. How can this be since I'm a virgin? Down 1:34. This is more of the what's going on here. I would emphasize that as the beginning of whatever sermon you're doing is the perplexity, the confusion. Mary might have been 14, but I grew up in a more rural world with farm animals, etc. I don't want to get graphic. She knew where children came from, and she knew she had not done that.
That's right. This is not, I don't understand the process. This is, wait a minute, that's not going to work, because I know,
I know where they come from, and I haven't done that, so this is, no. And so there we are. That's the setup on the bad news, the perplexity, what world's going on. And then verse 137 has what we usually talk about as the aha moment, the resolution. What's the answer is nothing will be impossible with God. He's just given, and he gives Elizabeth as an example. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe this, she's 6 months ahead of you. Go look at that old lady who's pregnant and realize God has this power. So, and then she has that wonderful, "Here am I" response, "The servant of the Lord, let me, I do not yet understand." Doesn't say she understands.
No.
It says,
let it be.
Let it be. According to your word. Mm-hmm. Then we shift, if we do it, you know, if you shift and then do the Magnificat, you talk about this response that she has that is full of what an emphasis you might want to make. Again, there's a surprise. The upside down nature of the kingdom of God. And this was something I want to play with throughout these three lessons is you come to this Luke's version always is God is not doing what we expect, and God comes in unexpected ways. Right. And so you get into the Magnificat in verses 51 through 53, scattered the proud, brought down the powerful, lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty. This is not what people were expecting. This is not how the world works.
That's not how the new tax plan is supposed to help us, folks. What's going on here?
You done quit preaching and going to meddling, John.
I didn't say whose tax plan it was.
But yeah, I mean, we look at it, and our way of looking at the world is people work hard, get things, they deserve more, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. And we think the Messiah is going to come and he's going to reward those who do good and punish those who do evil. And we've somehow translated that into the rich must be rich because they've done good. Mm-hmm. And those that are poor must be poor because they've made bad choices. And the Messiah comes and he brings down the powerful from their throne, fills the hungry with good things, sends the rich away empty. I don't know. If I were some of the people that own 90% of this country or whatever, and I go to church on Christmas Eve and I hear that, I might be thinking, you know, wait a minute, are you talking about me? And here's the thing. As far as the world is concerned, most of us in middle-class America, which is most of the church, we are the rich. We are the rich.
I was just musing on that very thing and about to say, lest I think I'm going to point the finger at anybody, that just hits me right where I live. I am in this world, I am rich. I'm not worried about where I'm going to get supper tonight. I'm not worried about it's too cold. Where am I going to find a corner to sleep in? I'm not worried about any of that stuff. I'm rich. So what is this text saying? What is this that's happening here?
That's right.
At this arrival.
That's, in all honesty, just to give an illustration, just before we came, got hooked up with our phone call to do this recording on the computer, I was using my computer to check my 40 years worth of retirement in the ELCA so I can annuitize and see what I'm going to be getting.
Yeah.
And I do that about once a week, see how I'm, and ultimately I'm seeing how I'm doing in the stock market.
Yeah.
And how that's going to play out for retirement. It's not a big, as things go, it's not a huge pile compared to other people that are a part of my culture. But compared to the vast majority of the people in the world, it's immeasurable riches
that I have at my
fingertips for the rest of my life. And that's what we have to hear.
Yeah.
That's what we have to hear in this, that God has come to all of us, and the response has to be, don't be afraid. Say, here I am, a servant of the Lord, and be willing for God to act on us.
For nothing will be impossible with God.
With God.
And I think the challenge for many of us, and I'm not saying, well, I don't know what I'm saying. This is in the realm of sometimes you got to let the text say what the text says. See, it is a lot easier for me to, quote, have faith because I know I'm not worried about where my next meal's coming from, or because I have a decent stockpile in my 401k or my retirement account. And so it's easy for me to proclaim, well, just have faith in God.
Yep.
But when you get down to the level of nothing is impossible with God, well, what if that stockpile of wealth is reduced, or what if it goes away? Or what if I'm worried that it's not going to be enough, or so on and so on and so forth? This message speaks to us wherever we are.
Right.
And I'm reminded, you started us down the trail of, you know, sort of the what's out, you know, what's the problem here? And, you know, our second question, what's the solution? Well, you know, this faith in God, this humble, you know, open to the will of God. And then that third question is the one I always love. Why does it matter?
What difference does it make?
What difference does it make? Why does this matter?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to have to dig a little bit for that. It really does matter for all of us. Nothing is impossible for God. Now, am I going to own that? And what difference does that make?
And am I going to take risk to be on the side of God, on the side of feeding the hungry and lifting up the lowly? Am I going to take that risk?
Mm-hmm.
And am I going to trust in God in that response? So that's a good place for that morning to say the Savior is coming. It may not mean what we think it means. We need to ponder with Mary these words. And that's, you know, you're going to have some people come that morning and it's their Christmas Eve service. So you got to, you know, and then you got that night and that evening or night or whatever you do. The red little candlelight communion that most Protestant traditions and everybody ends up with Luke 2, 1 through 20, you know, the traditional text. And we segue there. And, you know, one of the things is not to try to do too much. I've figured out I've preached about 35 or 40 different Christmas Eve sermons over the years. And, and I've done it from everybody's perspective, including one monologue sermon spoken by the donkey.
You made an ass out of yourself,
did
you?
I did. It was kind of dumb, but I just got tired of what I'd been doing. So all of us have experiments over along the way thankfully it was short and we had great music that night. Here I am, bearing Mary, who bears the child. Anyway, so try not to do too much. I think the key verse in this is 2:19. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart.
Right.
And, you know, it ties in, and you may just verbally tie in, you know, with Mary has been pondering and perplexed through this whole process. Since the Annunciation, and she's pregnant and with Elizabeth, and she says something, but she continues to be. And next week, when we get into the other part, into Luke with Anna and Simeon, there's again, she's going to be amazed at what's said. I think her stance of faithful wonderment without not knowing everything, a kind of faithful, I don't quite get all of this.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I think that we can play with is the American need to know and comprehend totally everything.
Right.
We, you know, we want to have all the facts and we want to get it all out and make a rational decision. And sometimes these texts lead us to say, this is a mystery and we need to live into this mystery.
Mm-hmm.
So she says, treasured all these words. And the question is, what words? Well, you look back up, 2:17, the shepherds, they made known what had been told them. So you're moving back in the story from this point. What had they made known? Well, they got made known, 2:10, what the angel had said.
Mm-hmm.
Do not be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of a great joy. And then 11, to you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. I think if preaching on this text, and you might lead in with a bit about the traditional story, and we hear it, and it would be well for us to be like Mary. We treasure these words. We've heard them all the time. But how deeply have we pondered them?
Yeah.
And then you sort of lead back up to Savior. What does it mean for this little baby?
Right.
To be the Savior, to be a Messiah, to be a Lord. That's almost a three-point point of what Mary's pondered. You see where I'm going?
Right, I do. And you've struck something in my mind that I don't think I've ever quite put together this way, and that this way, and that's the movement from perplexed. She's perplexed early on. Now we've moved to pondering, which is a different connotation. Still don't have it quite all figured out, but there is this sort of sense of reverence and acceptance and pondering. I almost get the image of you're taking something and you're turning it over in your hands and you're looking at it from every different angle, you know, that you can. What is this thing? Sort of and I like that this sort of wondering faithfulness. It's nice. So the movement from perplexity to pondering is kind of an awesome thing to think about.
So an image for Christmas Eve service that I think works is when it says she treasured. And so one of the images I like here is to think about the family Christmas gift unwrapping. And you move from pondering.
Right. Oh,
you know, you can do that picking it up and.
Is it heavy? Does it rattle?
What's in here and all this. And then you unwrap it. And, this is great. This is wonderful. But then do you really ponder why the person who gave it to you, why they picked that, what's the meaning behind the gift, why they gave it to you? How much pondering do we do? Or is it like sometimes at our house, here's one for Delmer. Here's one for Dad. And you open it, and then on this side there's a trash bag where you're putting all the wrapping, and over here is a stack. And by the time you get, I'm old enough. I'm the paterfamilias, So I sit in my chair, and other people hand them out. And after a while, you say, "Who gave me that?" Or you just, how much do we treasure? These things, or do we put this story, these 20 verses, it's shiny and we contemplate it, then we lay it aside.
What's next?
Is there a football game today? No, there. Oh, but no. The NBA always has a Christmas.
Oh, yeah, Christmas Day. There'll be plenty of sports to be had.
Is the theater open? Can we go to a movie?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, how quickly?
Yeah.
Do we move on? And that's an image I would, I don't want to make a sermon out of it, but that's an image you can play with.
Well, I just think
staying with the word.
Yeah. And I think it speaks to, for me, what is always the powerful thing about the Christmas Eve service when we come to it every year. I feel like if we can all, for those moments, get that feeling that Mary has there. Treasuring these words, these songs, the candles being lit, the communion that I am receiving, the meal, and pondering them in her heart. If I go out with some sense of that, I think we've had.
I think a good worship service. Don't preach against your worship. The deal. You've got all this that set it up, and it is for some of us who are less emotional. It evokes a lot of sentiment with some folks. Don't work against that with some kind of, discussion of virginity.
Forget about that. Yeah.
Or how can God, leave that alone and talk about pondering what does it mean that God has come to us.
Right.
Absolutely. And how do we go forth and how do we think about Christ being a Savior, a Messiah, a Lord? And 5 to 10 minutes of that and let's go.
Yeah.
That's what you need to do. Let the worship do its work.
Okay. Let's move along because I think you and I both love these stories and we could revel in it all night. But let's take a quick look at if you do have a Christmas Day, a little change of pace maybe with John's Gospel. Then we'll come back next week with Luke.
John 1:1-14 is the standard for Christmas Day, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. What I would suggest, any Christmas Day service I've ever done has been five minute homily. It's quick. Mm-hmm. You read this lesson. And this is on the incarnation. I think one of the fun things to do is play around with verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and Common English Bible, the Word became flesh and made his home among us. Reynolds Price, one of his translations, the Word became flesh and tented among us. Mm-hmm. I think the theme of the day, the image might be, what does it mean that God has moved into the neighborhood?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And the image for me for this day is the brief while I lived in urban world, suburban Atlanta and suburban Nashville. It was always when a moving truck moved in next door.
Hey, wanted, who's that? Yeah.
You wanted to know what the new neighbors were like.
That's it.
And this is God has moved in the neighborhood. And we got to figure out who this neighbor is.
That's an interesting way to unpack that. You know, who is that moving in down there? Well, Lord help, honey. That is the Lord. That's God done moving in.
And I think tying it in with Philippians, you know, 2 is always good. 6-8, you know, did not count equality to be grasped, but let it go and became human with us. Come playing on. With that on Christmas Eve. Then the week later, you know, this is interesting. It's, you got to figure out, am I going to do New Year's Eve, the right. end of the year, New Year coming, or am I going to do the first Sunday after Christmas?
Right. And I think that's an important distinction. And for me personally, this year, these texts, and if I've set it up, my preference would be to stick with the first Sunday after Christmas because this is a great follow-up. Like you said, now we've got the third movement. The child is presented. We got great words from Simeon and Anna. And but having said that, nothing wrong with setting our folks up for
New Year. There's a tie at the end I'm looking for here.
All right.
Good. So this story about Anna and Simeon really is on seeing God in the most unlikely of places. Again, like with the other, well, of course, we kind of image like Renaissance paintings, Mary and Joseph coming in with the baby and they all have the gold halos. So you got to rethink this. And Luke does it beautifully when he talks about, they came for the purification according to the law, you know, and other places. For one thing, it shows them as just good, obedient folks. They're doing what's required by the law. And at that level, it's kind of like I see Joseph looking at whatever watch sundial. We got to get out of here. We got to get home before dark. It's a long ways. Yeah. We got to go. Can we hurry up and get this done? They do the cheapest sacrifice possible, probably not because they're cheap, but because they're poor.
They're poor.
They're just trying to get this done. They're not important people. They're just sort of people with a baby doing something in a huge crowd of people. And Simeon notices them. That's the key. He sees in this little baby, in its humble clothes, its humble parents, this is the Messiah. It says he had been told that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. He sees the Messiah and comes and recognizes it. And, you know, this might be a Sunday to do the nunc dimittis. Now let your servant go in peace if you can work up a musical thing with that. So you've got that. And then you got Anna. They don't say much about Anna. She never left the temple, but she came and praised God and spoke about the child. And what's fascinating here is that both of them saw what nobody else saw. One other thing, tying back to Mary, this flow of perplexity and pondering and treasuring. And now we got another line. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Good news, bad news. This is your child is the Messiah. They were amazed at what they heard. They're still thinking. But yet, they recognized. And for us, I think the New Year twist. As we look to the new year, God is going to show up.
Yeah.
But it may not be where we think it's going to be. And from Anna and Simeon, keep our eyes open and be amazed at where God comes. Yeah. I'm done.
I think that'll do it. I think we've got a great opportunity for this sort of three service set, however that might wrap around your schedule as you're preaching. Pick any one of them, all of them, or none of them. Y'all go do something else. But that's what we're thinking about. Oh, let me just say, this is our sort of multi-purpose, double-duty podcast. We'll not be on the air next week because that we've just given you a few notes on that. We will be back the first week in January. We'll be back for Epiphany. And so those will be the texts for January the 7th, I
guess.
6th and 7th. And we'll be doing Epiphany. It'll be good stuff. So to all of y'all, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. God grant God's favor and grace upon you and your families, your preaching and your ministries. We will be thinking about you. Bubba, I'm going to invite you this week just to tell everybody Merry Christmas and everybody bye.
Merry Christmas, everybody, and bye.
Boy, are you stupid, Charlie Brown.
What kind of a tree is that?
You are supposed to get a good tree. Can't you even tell a good tree from a poor tree?
I told you he'd goof it up. He's not the kind you can depend on to do anything right.
You're hopeless, Charlie Brown. Completely hopeless.
Rats!
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it.
What a tree!
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Babas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. Our closing today features A Charlie Brown Christmas with credit to the great Charles Schulz, as well as a delightful Irish tune, Carol Lough Garman, better known as the Wexford Carol, performed today by Alison Krauss and Yo-Yo Ma.
Sending his beloved son with Mary holy we should pray God with love this Christmas day in Bethlehem upon that morn there was a blessed Messiah born near Bethlehem did shepherds keep their flocks of lambs and feeding sheep to whom God's angels did appear, which put the shepherds in great fear. Prepare and go, the angel said, to with thankful heart and joyful mind, the shepherds ran this babe to find. And as God's angel had foretold, they did our Savior cry. Christ, behold, within a manger he was laid, and by his side the Virgin Maid, attending on the Lord of life, who came on earth to end all with love this Christmas.